Today's Palm Sunday, and you know something? In the book of Daniel, where we are, we're going to see eventually where this day was predicted. Daniel prophesied it right to the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on that donkey. A lot of the church celebrates today, Palm Sunday. Daniel was given exactly the day. I find that fascinating because when you think about it, who else rode into Jerusalem on that day? Only one person, you know? So when people wonder about Jesus, they wonder about Daniel. I mean, it all covers each other and authenticates each other. And why don't we start in Proverbs 29? Let's turn there. Proverbs 29, and welcome everybody, and welcome out there and up north and all that. And we are blessed. You know, I'm really blessed to be in this book, and like I said, I'm not going to rush through it. So if I don't, it doesn't seem like I get very far, well, it depends on what how you think of it. Proverbs 29, Proverbs, we know it's actually a book of poetry. It's written by Solomon, and it's many times it's called the Book of Wisdom, one of the books of wisdom for sure. But if you look at Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says simply, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless your word today. We ask you to give us vision. You've given us a vision here in this church. You've given each one of us a vision maybe for our lives, for our homes. Give us vision in what to do with services and just everything. Lord, we just look to you. We need vision. Without vision, people perish. Without hope, people perish. And Lord, we need both of that. That vision gives us hope. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Wherever we're at, we definitely need you. We need you more than we ever have before. It doesn't matter where we are. We need you more than we ever have. We ask your blessing today. We ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, like it says here, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. We see this in society today, but happy is he who keeps the law. And we know this in our own lives. But here, revelation means prophetic revelation, which comes from the Word of God. That's where we get it from. I was just sharing with a bunch of guys this morning, keep praying for the truth. Keep praying for only the truth, nothing but the truth. The Spirit of truth, the Word of truth, Jesus is the truth. And it's funny how the Lord shows me where there's untruth around me. One day I'm walking through here and I found a Jehovah's Witness Bible over there. I'm like, well, that's got to go. And then this morning in my office, I found this prayer book on certain historians throughout our country who were supposed to be Christian. And there were three or four guys in that book that I was like, this is not, I torched that book. I'm telling you, I just got rid of it. But I'm just saying, ask the Lord to show you the truth. We need the truth. And here, revelation, it means prophetic revelation, which comes from the Word of God. You know, we read in Samuel 3, verse 1, I believe it is, where in Samuel's day, there wasn't any vision. There wasn't prophetic vision. It says that the word of the Lord was precious in the prophet Samuel's days because there was no open vision. Prophets weren't hearing from the Lord. Going through the book of Judges, the people of Israel had angered God a number of times. They kept falling and getting back up and falling and getting... And God's always there to receive repentance, but there wasn't any real revelation. And the people, or prophecy, and the people were failing. There was no open vision. So the thought is that when God's word isn't known and honored, the people run wild, and that's like today. And we know that. The ones who obey the law or obey the word of God and obey prophecy are truly the blessed ones. And we know that. We're living in the Hebrew decade right now of the 5780s, okay? We're in the 2020s. Here under the Gregorian calendar, I believe it is. Under the Hebrew calendar, it's the 5780s. That's the year for them. And it corresponds to the 2020s. The number 80 in Hebrew is represented by the 17th letter, okay, in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's the letter P. and it's spelled P-E-Y, I believe. This letter P, again, P-E-Y, it's actually to a pictorial symbol of like breath or mouth or voice. And I find this interesting because in this P decade of this new era, without prophetic utterance from redemptive revelation, we don't find God's order. Planet is not listening to God right now. The planet is not even looking for God anymore. There's no fear of God anymore. There's no respect of God anymore. They're on overdrive trying to get him out of everything. So this is key for us, for you. You make sure that he's in everything, everything. If there's an area of your life you can't invite him into, then something's not right there. And we need to be like this in detail because we need to be the ones to tell those who have no clue how badly they need the Lord right now. They're looking for something. They need the Lord right now. So this decade, it's symbolized by P, again, P-E-Y, the Hebrew character, the 17th one of their alphabet. And it means mouth, it means breath, it means voice. So I took that as it's time to voice this. It's time to tell people like never before, isn't it? There's never been a time where we need to tell people about the Lord more than now. So in the P decade of this new era, without prophetic utterance from redemptive revelation, we're not going to find God's order. God has redemptive revelation for every situation. And that's what produces vision. So where there's no prophetic utterance from redemptive revelation, people perish. And that means that they go backward. Eventually, there'll be no more. In the plan of what God determined for their ultimate destiny, they will be no more. See, if they only knew what God had planned for them, that's what we need to tell them. Kevin led a guy to the Lord yesterday, and he just sat with the guy and told him, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" And no, I don't. And that breaks my heart when I hear that because I want everybody to go to heaven, you know. I cry over it. It breaks me and humbles me and that he saved me, what I used to be like and everything. So that's what produces vision. And where there's no prophetic utterance from redemptive revelation, people perish. And it means they go backwards. It means they'll be no more. But without the Word of God creating the boundaries in our lives and making it fresh and new during these days right now, these days, we're going to stray. So in the prophetic realm, and this book is so prophetic, it's so prophetic that people are knocking it badly because they're like, it tells history too well. It couldn't have been written when it was written. It had to be written after the facts. And I see what they're talking about because it is perfect to the T as far as history goes. And there's a lot of history in here. And again, it's history, his story. Without the Word of God creating boundaries in our lives, we need those boundaries, don't we? Without creating boundaries in our lives, making it fresh and new during these days, we're going to stray. So in the prophetic realm, again, we're coming to a time, into a time of power according to redemptive prophecy that we've never experienced before. We need to wake up. We need to realize where we are in history and who we are because God wants you to do that. He wants you to wake up to where we are and who you are and what our responsibility is, what our calling is. Each one of you has been called. And we have a responsibility. We're like a whole bunch of John the Baptists. He's coming really soon. I believe there are 5 levels of prophecy to understand. There's comfort, then there's encouragement, there's exhortation, which actually exhortation means, it means tearing down as well as building up, if you think about it. Because God doesn't just tear down without having a word to rebuild. Then there's directed prophecy. Then there's redemptive prophecy, which is the highest level of all. And what is redemption? We know that redemption basically means being bought back. If you're redeemed by Jesus Christ, you were bought back. That means somebody else owned you before. That means that the enemy owned you at one time. Now Jesus owns you. You've been bought back. And it was a high price. It was the price of his blood. So that's what redemption is. It means to buy back. It means ransoming, rescuing, delivering, preserving someone's future. Redemption is us enforcing what God paid the price to bring about. Do you get that? We need to enforce the price at which God paid for mankind. In other words, we need to get in on this and tell people they can be bought back. They can be bought back. Do you know who owns you right now? Do you know who wants to? Isn't it amazing when the veil comes off somebody and they get it? They hear the gospel. They understand it. They realize that they've been under the power of someone or something else, and they can come to Christ and it's all true. I'm redeemed. I'm new. I'm brand new. So, in other words, we're called to help in the ransom of captives. Think of it like that. I'll tell you what. I think about this stuff all week long. And if you get convicted or your heart pierced or anything like that, realize that I'm doing this all day, every day. He's showing me what I'm really like. And you're sitting here thinking, oh, he just really got me in that sermon. You know what? The Lord's getting me every day on this stuff. One of the challenges in understanding the storyline of Daniel is the chronology of the book. And like I've shown before, it's not written in the right order. If I share a lot of history and a lot of facts you really don't need to know, then okay, I just want to be thorough. And I have some sheets up here, and some of the things I'm going to share with you, I realize sometimes I get going so fast and I'll share so much stuff that you can't possibly take notes. Well, I got them for you, okay? How's that? All right? Again, the book is put together thematically in two distinct parts. The first part is life in Babylon. And the second part is all these prophetic visions. These visions, we can see them clearly today if we look back on history, and yet some of them are still to happen. So the time frame of these actions overlap each other. Like in chapter 6, it takes place near the end of Daniel's life, and then chapter 7, it takes place 20 years earlier than that. Another challenge is the mention of multiple kings that Daniel serves. There's a few of them. He outlives all these guys. You know, he finds favor with these wicked men. He reminds me of Paul in that Paul was raised up by the Lord to speak to kings even. He did, didn't he? Well, Daniel, he gets to share his beliefs with these dark-hearted, lost men that have such power. Wow, what a responsibility that is. So you think your boss is a jerk? I know, but does he know about the Lord? Does he? Because you know what? Maybe he wouldn't be such a jerk if he knew about Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? I used to think every boss I had was a jerk, but now I don't. I don't now. My boss is great. So, again, another challenge is the mention of all these kings. And if we don't know the times of these kings' reign, it can be pretty difficult to understand the order of the events, because all the time frames in the book reference the reign of one of these kings. Okay. But if we understand who these kings are and when they reigned, then we can easily see and identify the timeline of this book. And I hope to give a simple view, it might not sound that simple maybe, I don't know, of this book of Daniel. I want to be thorough in it so that if you're ever talking about the book of Daniel and somebody comes up and says to you, though, they rail on it for all the things we've already looked at, you could tell them, you know, it lines up with history perfect. And remember, who verified it? Jesus and Ezekiel and the language experts and everybody. Well, we'll get into that. But to help us organize it chronologically, I want to do that so we can understand it more clearly. And if I lose you, it's okay. Come up here. I got some printouts. Ask me questions. I might go too fast. We'll see. But as we look at the timeline, it's important to note that Daniel began his time in Babylon. Remember, serving under Nebuchadnezzar's court. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon came in, they overran Judah, destroyed the temple and everything. But he ends up serving under Darius the Mede much later. He's there so long that when Babylon is overthrown, he's part of that king's court too. He finds such favor with these men that he becomes a leader in that king's court too. Not destroyed, not killed. But the Medo-Persians, they took over Babylon in 539 BC, which is only explicitly mentioned in Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Now, there's a simple key of the kings in Daniel. And bear with me on this, okay? Just so you know. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon from 605 to 562 BC. Again, they overran Israel. Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he became co-regent with his dad, okay? His dad would be Nabonidus, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus, that would be from 553 AD to 539 BC. Then Darius, the governor of Babylon under Cyrus. And I know you're already thinking, why do I need to know this? Well, there's a test next week, so that's 539 to 530. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, ruled Babylon from 559 to 530 BC. And what I find important about Cyrus was he was predicted to come upon the scene 100 years earlier than this by Isaiah, picked by name, called Messiah. In other words, an anointed one, which meant I'm going to use this man in the future for my purposes, is what the Lord says. I find this is so overlapping, and it's so precise, and it's so perfect. When you line it up with history, the historian who's the worst atheist you can think of is like, it's perfect, it's right on. That's why it couldn't be written by Daniel when it's said to be written by Daniel. Well, Jesus said it was. So if we recognize the times of these things, then we can put together a chronology of the book. And here's a simple outline that will help us to organize the book chronologically. And again, bear with me, okay? Now, the dates are approximate. They're pretty close. Actually, they're very close, and scholars differ over the exact dates of these kings' respective reigns. And again, I have printouts for you. First, in chapters 1 through 6 is life in Babylon from 606 BC to 534 BC. There are three dramatic character displays in that section, okay? First, chapter 1, we saw Daniel and his friends. They refused the king's delicacies. Remember, they decided to remain pure. That's 605 BC under Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 3 will be the golden statue in the fiery furnace. We're getting there. 587 BC, again, under Nebuchadnezzar. And then chapter 6 would be next chronologically, where Daniel prays, right? He breaks the law, he prays. They make a law to stop him from praying, and then they catch him. And then he's thrown in the lion's den. 538 BC to 534 BC under Darius. Then he would have two dream interpretations for Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2 is the great golden image, 603 BC. And again, it's just so right on with history. Chapter 4 is where we see Nebuchadnezzar's judgment, 571 to 562 BC. And there's the one vision interpretation for Belshazzar in chapter 5. He's getting drunk and he's having a party and he's drinking out of the objects stolen from the temple. They were made for the worship of the true and living God. And he's throwing a party and drinking out of these things, right? So he sees the writing on the wall, and that's where that term came from. We still use it. He sees a hand right on the wall in 539 BC. In section 2, there's chapters 7 through 12 and all these prophetic visions from 553 BC to 533 BC. And there are two prophetic visions with angelic interpretations. Daniel needs the help of angels because he's like, I don't know what this stuff means. So he gets these visions here, and he needs angelic help in all of that. There are, let's see, the chapter 7 and chapter 4, we have the beasts, we have the little hand, we have the Ancient of Days. So this is kind of all written out of order. That's 553 BC. Then chapter 8, we have the ram and the goat, which, again, lines up with history perfectly as we watch these kingdoms come down the pike, all in line, these great kingdoms. Then we have two angelic visitations in chapter 9 with the 70 weeks. You know, and that's where we are today, the 70 weeks. Daniel gets this. And I don't even know if Daniel really understood what he got. But later, men had figured it out. And what they figured out was you take this formula in Daniel, the 70 weeks in chapter 9, and you know what it does? It comes to today, or what would be Palm Sunday. The exact day Jesus, the King, the Messiah, would ride into Jerusalem. Daniel's given that. 539 BC, he wrote that. Chapters 10 through 12, it goes from the King of the North to the King of the South to the 1,335 days, 534 BC. Now, if we took this outline and organized it chronologically, the chapters of the book of Daniel would unfold in the following way. Chapter 1, refusal of the king's delicacies in 605 BC under Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2, the golden image, 603 BC. Chapter 3, the golden statue in the fiery furnace in 587 BC under Nebuchadnezzar. Bear with me. We'll get to Daniel. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's judgment, 571 to 562. Then comes chapter 7. Why is it written like this? You know what? I don't know. But it is. Chapter 7, the four beasts, the little horn, the Ancient of Days, 553 BC. Then chapter 8, the ram and the goat, 551 BC. Chapter 5, the writing on the wall. Chapter 9, the 70 weeks. Chapter 6, and I'll remind you of this when we come to it. You don't need to remember this. Okay? I'm not going to give you the test. Candy wanted me to, but I'm not going to. Chapter 6, the lion's den under Darius. Chapters 10 through 12, we have the king of the north and the king of the south to the 1,335 days, 534 BC. And why am I saying this? Well, you know what? In my own studies, I find that as I organize books at times chronologically, it becomes easier to understand the storyline. So hopefully, this will serve as a helpful tool as we study the book of Daniel, and I'll remind you of it, and you can come up and get these sheets and follow along, shove it in your Bible, and, you know, whatever, look at it from time to time. But I think this will serve as a helpful tool for us as we study the book of Daniel. And now, the second chapter of Daniel, and if you're not there yet, turn there, and you're thinking, we're there, Jim, when are you going to get there, right? That's what I said Wednesday, too. But chapter 2 has been called the backbone of prophecy. But think of this as the backbone of prophecy. Because Daniel chapter 2 unlocks the rest of the prophecies of the book of Daniel, which in turn will unlock the prophecy of the book of Revelation. You know, we want to skip through it and go right to the end, don't we? I remember the first time I ever read the Bible, I went right to Revelation. And I was sitting in a theology class. And I said, you guys make us bring this Bible every time we have this class. When are we going to read it? And they're like, well, just keep bringing it. Kevin went to the same school. Why did we buy this Bible? We never read it. Well, I skipped to the book of Revelation and I read it. And I went up to the people, the teachers, and they kept sending me to somebody higher, higher, and higher. And I get all the way up to the last guy in the line, the theologically brilliant of all the brilliant in this school. And he's like, I don't know. Yeah, that isn't going to happen in your lifetime. I said, are you sure about that? What about my kids or my grandkids? Or, nah, don't worry about it. We'll tell you when you need to know about it. Well, anyway, this book helps to unlock the book of Revelation and to understand eschatology, which is the science or the study of end times. We need to really be familiar with the book of Daniel, and specifically chapter 2. So, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled. Boy, where do we see his dreams? I'd be troubled too. I'll tell you what, I was telling my wife the other day, she hears all the dreams I have. You guys wouldn't believe them. Chased by lions and snake. I mean, it's just amazing what you can go through in a dream. But he's troubled and his sleep break from him. So he's probably troubled because after he succeeds in establishing his kingdom, which is the greatest ever, it's not enough. You realize this? What does the millionaire want more than anything else? Another million. Think about that. It's not enough. He's troubled. He succeeds in establishing his kingdom. It's the most powerful in the world, and he's not fulfilled. Now, you know what he wants now? He wants the people to worship him. This is how it goes. You can't be satisfied with power. You got to have more. You're not satisfied with fame. You want more. Or wealth. You want more. And then you're worried about it going away. And you think, oh, I want to be the top dog. I don't think so. Not really. And this is in the spirit of the coming dictator of the Antichrist. This man will have so much power, be given so much power, so much authority, that he's going to come to a point where he wants everyone on the planet to worship him. And he's going to force it, which is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. So he's like a picture of the coming Antichrist, if you will. Again, Revelation 13 is where we can see that, you know, the coming Antichrist. Also, psychologists say that 90% of your free mental time is spent where? In the past or the future, isn't it? I'll tell you what, if you spend a lot of time in the past, you're going to be paralyzed. You're going to be wishing, I wish I could have, or if only, and you'll waste so much time thinking about something you cannot possibly change. And then when it comes to future, we're so worried about what the future is going to bring, that takes power away from today too, doesn't it? Well, 90% of our free mental time, or time not devoted to specific activities, is spent wondering, worrying about the past or worrying about the future. So Nebuchadnezzar is no exception, and he knows somehow these dreams are going to become very important. He knows somehow. Verse 2 says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now the Chaldeans were educated in the ancient writings of other civilizations and other peoples, other cultures. They were the most educated men in the empire. Nebuchadnezzar said, tell me what my dream means. Verse 4, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. You know, first you got to butter up the king. We hope you live forever, king. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. So this could refer to all the people who are native to Chaldea, the Chaldeans, or another name for Babylon, really. Or like here, actually, it pertains to a special class of soothsayers who really, they taught Chaldean culture. A lot of these terms mean the same thing, but the Chaldeans were associated with the city of Ur. Remember Ur? Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham came from. Abraham's ancestors were all pagan idol worshippers. That's one of the reasons why God said, get out of that place and just take off. I'll show you where to go. Get out of there. So they were associated with the city of Ur and the biblical patriarch Abraham. He was called out of the Ur of Chaldees. And Ur worshipped false gods. So that's where Abraham came from. But Ur was consecrated mainly to the worship of, get this, the false god called Sin. Seriously, S-I-N. That was their god. That was their main god. His name was Sin. I thought, boy, that's appropriate. I mean, he was the Babylonian moon god. So when you go around and you see crescent moons and stuff, it always goes back to the worship of a pagan god or goddess. It really does. That's who they worshiped, Sin the moon god. And eventually it became El-Elah, which became Allah. Think about that. And we know where the crescent is today. But Ur was the largest city of Shinar, or northern Chaldea, and the principal commerce center of the country, as well as the center of political power. And it stood near the mouth of the Euphrates. That area is so key in prophecy and in biblical history. Do you know the Euphrates is drying up right now? A lot of you know that. And the armies are going to march over the Euphrates one day. How close are we? The Euphrates is drying up. That's a raging river, guys. That was like the Mississippi River. If you ever saw that 30, 40 years ago, you'd think, what? That's going to dry up? You got to be nuts. It's drying up. It's drying up like crazy right now. So again, Shinar is also known as another name for the land of Babylonia and mentioned in the Bible in the book of Genesis as the place where the Tower of Babel was built. Remember Babel. Shinar was used to describe the land that included the city of Babel in Babylonia. And you know what this place was? This was where all idolatry began. All idolatry began right here. All of it. So we know, too, that the city of Babel, literally Babylon, originally was the kingdom of Nimrod. You do a study on that guy was off the wall. He's another type of the Antichrist. I mean, he was a manhunter. You know, isn't that Satan? A manhunter. He's hunting for souls. This man hunted men. So again, this is where all idolatry began. Anyway, here the Chaldeans said, hey, You got to tell us what the dream was first there, Nebi, so we can tell you what the interpretation is. I mean, think about that. You got to tell us what it is so we can give you the interpretations. Now here, it's a Syriac. It's like Aramaic, okay? This was the language of ancient Syria, Aramaic. The language of ancient Syria, it's identical to the Chaldean, which further authenticates this book. They're like, why was this book written in Chaldean back or Syriac or whatever back then? Because that's where Daniel lived. I think he couldn't write it. He wasn't allowed to write anything in any other language. This helps authenticate this book like Ezekiel and Jesus did. But the writing, it will go back to being written in Hebrew in chapter 8. He'll get out of that. He'll start writing back in Hebrew. Verse 5 says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I don't remember. And if you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces. Dismemberment. They were into this stuff. They would impale people. They would pull people apart. They did all kinds of weird things, these kings. And look at this. Not only shall you be cut in pieces, but your houses shall be made a dunghill. Nice. So this harsh threat of Nebuchadnezzar and the method of execution that he describes, they're both consistent with, you know, monarchs of this time back then, ancient Eastern monarchs. One method of dismemberment that they did was where the victim was tied to four trees with a rope on each limb, and the trees were bent inwards and tied at the top. Then the top rope was cut and the body was pulled into four pieces. Nice. I mean, who thinks of this stuff? Again, you know, he was pulled apart and snapped into four pieces. And I don't know if you got to see your new house or not first, you know, I mean, you know, the dung heap. But, verse 6, if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. So Nebuchadnezzar comes back with, if you wise guys are as wise as you guys think you are, then you should be able to come up with this. You know, you ought to be able to tell me not just the interpretation, but the dream itself. You guys claim to know so much. A lot of people like that today. Everybody knows everything these days. And well, these guys, I mean, if you know so much, either tell me what I dreamed or you guys are toast. I'd rather give you a reward. And he could have said toast because you know this guy's got one heck of a furnace, right? And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, or you guys are stalling. You want more time to stall because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. So actually, the king, he really reveals, I believe, his lack of confidence in these guys, these wise men. I believe they probably failed him on previous assignments then. You know, they haven't always been right on the money. It was like the prophets of Baal. Remember, they failed, if you remember that, in front of Elijah. But they failed Ahab, or literally Ahab. But since Ahab died in battle, he didn't have a chance to retaliate. But here, Nebuchadnezzar, he feels these guys have been feeding him a whole lot of baloney. And now he's putting him to a real test. And his reasoning at this point, I think it's very logical if you think about it. Because if they can tell me my dream, then it's reasonable to conclude that they'll have the interpretation and that'll be genuine. If you really know what you claim to know or think you know. But if they can't tell him his dream, any interpretation would be under suspicion. So, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Now, psychics, fortune tellers, mediums, voodoo priests, witchcraft, witches, whatever you want to... Here, you know, whether they know it or not, they rely on the occult, whether they know it or not. If they're getting any kind of word, they're getting it from somewhere else. They're not getting it from the Lord. And they're able to communicate with a demonic to some extent. Look, if you open yourself up to this, the demons are more than happy to talk to you. They're more than happy to tell you all you want to know, but it's not going to be right. Warren and I met ex-voodoo priests in Haiti. The stories they told us, wow. I mean, and you know they're not lying. But any of this stuff, you're opening up to the demonic, or you're just total fakes. But I got thinking now, wait a minute. What about today? You know, we talked Wednesday night about taking sin and labeling. You know, it's not adultery anymore. It's an affair. We've got all these new names for sins, right? What makes these guys any different from some of the modern ministers, and I use that term loosely, of our own day who spend their time studying philosophy or psychology or psychiatry? Do you know a lot of that's based on unsubstantiated fact? Psychiatry, psychology. You go to a psychologist and he'll tell you all this stuff. How do you know this? Well, it's in my books. What are the books based on? Well, other books. But based on what? What guys say? Is there proof of this? See, I know this because a friend of mine had this situation going on in his brain, okay? This is what the doctors told him. And you need these drugs because the synapses on this side of the brain, they don't reach to this side of the brain, and there's a gap there in the middle, so you need the drugs to shoot the stuff across the channel to the other side of the brain. And I'm like, you believe this? And you go, oh, they made it sound so believable. And I'm like, no, this stuff gives you agita, you know? But what's any different from those guys, you know, the mediums and fortune tellers, but the philosophers, the psychiatrists, the psychologists, the social science people, even the political science people, as they continue, and they will, as if they really believe their messages to mankind, or they even think they're God's gift to mankind. You know, everybody's lying to us today, and I know you know this by now. But look at this. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, plural, small g, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So the Chaldeans said, there isn't anybody on earth who can do what you're asking, king. And they believe that they're really, you know, that they rely on a higher power for this knowledge that they have and do somewhat, you know, that they, we know it all and we get it from and whatever it is, but they're very limited then, aren't they, in what the truth is. They're very, really very limited, okay? So if one comes along who's more knowledgeable, here's my question. Somebody comes along who's more knowledgeable, will they acknowledge his higher power? Daniel's going to come along and show these guys a thing or two. Will they acknowledge Daniel's God? You know what happens? They're so full of pride that they won't. You know what I mean? I can't be wrong. This was my mom. You can't tell me. You know what I mean? The pride in the people. You can't tell me anything. You know what I mean? I'm not wrong. I won't be wrong. So you tell them the truth, they're already dug in and unaccepting. These guys are going to do that. There's a perfect opportunity for these guys to understand the truth. This is what we're fighting against. This is what we have to break through. This is what we have to pray about. It's so hard. It is. I know it is. But they're going to go to hell. This is what breaks my heart during the week. So if somebody comes along who's more knowledgeable, and somebody's going to, will they accept it? Well, will they accept his higher power? Probably not. Probably not. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You know, and two, is there anything in tarot, whatever, cards? Is there anything in astrology or palm reading? Yeah, the devil's in it. Like I was saying earlier, he's in it. That's why we're told to stay away from him. The Bible makes it clear that any kind of magic is to have no place with us. Not at all. Don't even read those stupid, horoscopes in the paper. That's baloney. You know that. I know you know that. If they were true, every day would be just absolutely great, wouldn't it? But none of that has a place in the life of the Christian because the enemy uses it as a hook to get involved, to get these things involved in your life, to hook you away and start getting you off and involved in realms of the demonic. But as we know, there are tremendous limitations as to what Satan can actually do. Praise God. And that's really why these men couldn't answer Nebuchadnezzar's demand. Verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. These guys are, They're not doing anything. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. It's like, wait. Because of the failure of the Chaldeans to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream, all the wise men, including Daniel and his buddies, are supposed to be killed now. Just kill them all. I don't need any of them. These kings were known for this stuff. You're of no use to me. You're dead. Pretty much. He answered and he said to Arioch, the king's captain, this is Daniel, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Why so quickly? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. I just say, wow, here, Daniel's got guts, because this could get you killed very easily. Who is this guy? Get him out of here. Daniel asked for permission. We know God's with Daniel. That's the thing. Daniel asked for permission to speak to the king. That took a lot of guts. And he says, give me some time and I'll show you the dream and I'll show you the interpretation just as well. Very brave. Then Daniel went to his house. Now check this out. Think about this. Put yourself in Daniel's position. He went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three buddies, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. They're going to start praying for the answers, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, can you imagine Daniel? He comes home to these three guys. Guys, we got to pray. We're going to die. We got to pray. Let's pray. Fervent prayer. I'll guarantee you that Daniel and his buddies had one powerful prayer meeting that night. I mean, they were on their faces. This has everything to do with their whole lives. They're literally praying for their lives. They needed revelation. They needed it desperately, and they pray accordingly. Nebuchadnezzar took his problems to bed, but Daniel takes his problems to the Lord continually. This is one of the reasons I love this man. He knows where to go. He took his to God, and what a difference that makes. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When Daniel received the answer, he didn't run out and save the lives of those guys who are going to die. And I find this interesting. It's not that he doesn't care. That's just further trust in God. I don't have to go run over there and stop this. I'm going to give the interpretation. God wouldn't have given me all this information if those guys were going to die while I didn't get over there quick enough. He doesn't run out to save those in jeopardy. He stopped and he blessed the God of heaven first. Do we do that? Do you ever notice how long sometimes in a day your heaviest prayer happens and you're like, all right, and you just keep cruising. And about 4 hours later, you're like, oh, wow, thanks, Lord. You know, you ever do that? I've done that before. Like, it wasn't immediate, and I feel so convicted by that. Like, why did it take me so long to really thank him? But anyways, you think about this here. They're about to be killed. He gets this information, you know. Look at this. Where are we? Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Here's good highlight material right here. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that are without understanding. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. And then in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus comes upon the scene and he's talking to his disciples. And it says there that he came and spoke to the disciples saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Guys, do we really grasp how great this God is? Do we really understand how amazing this God is? How powerful, loving, wise, merciful. Read verses like these. And verse 22 here, it also says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. Remember last week, the things in the dark. Are you in areas of darkness? Get out of them. Go to the Lord. Have him pull you out of there. He'll reveal things that you didn't know before. They were hidden from you. See, the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and in the light. The light dwelleth with him. Imagine where the Lord is. There's nothing but light. He's light. You know, heaven isn't going to need the sun or light. He's the light. This is why we need new bodies, just to see him. We'll melt the minute we see him if we look like this. When we see him, we will be like him. To praise God sums up the theme of the whole book, namely that God is the one who controls all things, grants wisdom, grants mercy, might, all of it. He's all of it. He controls all things, grants all wisdom and might, and he's the only one. And Daniel has such a grasp of this. And he's got this great opportunity to tell these kingdom leaders this stuff. See, if you could lead a king to the true and living God, wouldn't this king, by his own presence, bring some of his people into that too? I'm telling you what, since there's a man right now who probably we all want to be our leader again. And I've been praying for this guy that he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. To be saved isn't enough. He needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because this man will talk to his country about Jesus Christ without any hesitation. That's what we need. We don't need a leader who just, I mean, praise the Lord if he is saved. I don't know if he's saved. If he got saved, he needs to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because I'm praying this man becomes a preacher to the nation where he trusts. No more of this I did, we did either. Praying about that pride issue. But anyway, this whole book, God is one. He controls everything. He grants all wisdom and all might. And Daniel says, "And I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, he hast given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me." He's saying, I'm going to tell you where everything good I ever receive or know or learn or say, it comes from him. This is what we need to do. Don't touch the glory at all. Nothing. I mean, anything. It comes from the source, capital S. Thou hast made known unto me now what we desired for thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. So I love it. Daniel stops and he offers praise before he went to save lives. And I think it's a valuable lesson. Often the Lord shows us something or he gives us something and we can't wait to get going. Okay, I got my answer. Out the door. We don't thank him. In reality, though, before we run out, we ought to slow down and look up. We should worship and give thanks. And I know you know that. You guys remember the 10 lepers, Luke chapter 12. 10 lepers get healed and go your ways. And as they go their way, they are healed, actually. They go their way and they're healed. You know, go to the high priest, show yourselves to the high priest. And as they went, they're healed. All 10 rejoiced, but only one came back to thank the Lord. Jesus said to him, "You're made whole. You're not just healed of your leprosy. You're made whole. You're made healed in the spirit too. You're whole." All 10 were healed, but only one, that one leper who came back to worship him, was made whole, which speaks not just about his body, but his soul and his spirit too. Ask yourself, who are we like? Are we like him or are we like the other 9? I know we're kind of like part of both, huh? Well, or are we like the one? So you got to like Daniel because he's not just a prayer warrior, but a praiser and a worshiper. You know, and many people might say, but that's not efficient. Time's running out. I got to act. I got to go. I don't have time to pray. That's the voice of Judas. You know, because I think of Judas, I always come back to God is in control. God is in control. Just remember that. As Mary, let's say, Mary offered the alabaster box of oil to Jesus. Judas said, that could have been used for, we could have made money off that. We could have fed the poor. It would be better to feed the poor, something better. But Jesus said, what she's doing will be spoken of throughout all the world, down through history, forever. It's in the Word of God. Wherever the gospel's preached, Mark 14:9. So like Daniel, Mary was a praiser and a worshiper too, and the Lord commended her for it. And there are times when we seek God in prayer, and after having been answered, we run off in excitement and we forget to thank the Lord. There are times when we seek God in prayer, and after having been answered, we're too excited. We forget to give God credit for the answer. We have to match our persistence in prayer. Sometimes we will, oh boy, will we pray, right? And we'll pray. We need to match that persistence in prayer with gratitude when our requests are answered. I'm telling you what, you want to have your prayers heard, open that door of gratitude. You know, like I've said so many times, if my kids came to me and thanked me for something, that you appreciate that, don't you? I mean, you really do. So anyways, verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. So Arioch says, I found a man. And he tries to glorify himself here, if you think about this, and Daniel for the answer to the king's dream. But Daniel refuses to take credit, recognizing that all the credit went to God, all of it, who revealed his dream to Daniel. All the glory goes to God. You know, you can't take any of it. And I know we're like that. You know, we naturally fall back on, like, did you see what I did? Did you hear what I did? Look what I did. The NFL is full of those guys, right? So, but again, Daniel didn't use his success to promote his own self-interest. He thought of others. So when you're striving to succeed or survive, we can't forget the needs of others. That's just for sure. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. So anyway, Arioch rushes Daniel into the presence of the king with the good news that the dream will now be divulged. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose, and I put in here, new pagan name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So the king's kind of skeptical, and you can't blame him. All these wise men hadn't been able to come up with this before, the dream or the interpretation. And here's this young dude marched in there. He's just a teenager. He's got the answer. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar's probably like, yeah, sure. Well, here he comes. And this young dude, he says he can do it. The king asks, do you mean to tell me that all the other wise men, you guys had no answer, but you think you, Daniel, Belteshazzar, you can answer me? Maybe this is just another attempt of the wise men to stall for time, right? Well, his question sounds pretty cynical, but Daniel has a great answer for him. Look at this. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? Daniel immediately made a distinction between the wisdom of Babylon, this is key, and the wisdom of God, his God, the God. The Apostle Paul wrote, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. And also, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 25. Look at verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Hey, this God did this for us. You know that? He's made known what's going to happen in the latter days. It's all right in here, this God. And we're seeing it happen. We know it's happened. What'll be in the latter days? Nebuchadnezzar's dream didn't just concern himself for his kingdom, but the whole span of the future, as we're going to see, which is to Nebuchadnezzar, the latter days. Now, Daniel, now, listen to this, you guys. He has this unique opportunity. He has the king's attention to tell the king about God. Do you blow those off? You've got this great opportunity to tell somebody, neighbor, friend, relative, boss, coworker. Look at this. He's got this unique privilege. It's a privilege of introducing to the dark mind of this pagan king the true and living God. Wow. It's a platform. Once in a while, the Lord will give you this platform. You need to take it. I had a vision one time of a man who came to me, a man I greatly respect, who said to me in the dream, and I say this because last night he came to me in the dream again. He gave me a hug. It's true, believe it or not. And all he said was, don't ever miss an opportunity to tell people about me, ever. And I'm like, okay, I won't. But anyway, he has this privilege of introducing to this dark man, his dark mind, this king, the true and living God, like Paul. He says, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall happen in the latter days. Wow. This is really important because it's going to be the emphasis of the book of Daniel, the rest of the book. This dream refers to the end times of the Gentiles, okay? And he gets to speak to kings about this. This is amazing. So anyways, let's stop right here, all right? And some of you are like, whew, all right, great. But I have these sheets if you want some, and meditate on this stuff. The best is yet to come in this book. I feel like keeping going on, but we're going to stop right here, you know. Good stuff, right? I'm sorry. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've shown us. This is the only book ever that shows what's going to happen in the future. Not the only book that's correct. It's really the only book that does this. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for giving us vision and revelation and prophecy, giving us your word, your promises, your mercy, your grace, your revelation, the Holy Spirit that can put it all together for us. Lord, you're an awesome God. You're the God that Daniel speaks of. We need to see you like Daniel does, and then we can't help but tell people about you. So Lord, send us forth out there, put us before kings, rulers, bosses, neighbors, whoever, and open our lips, Lord. May it come from our heart. We need to study this word to know you personally, spend time with you, and we can't help but want to talk about you. So I pray that we would do that. I pray that you would bless us. I pray, Father, I thank you for the sunshine, the hope of the weather this week coming up. And just bless these folks, Lord. Give them a great day, a safe day, and a restful day. And Lord, help us to go forth into this dark world this week and be those lights. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.